Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
Somebody said, my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill. There sets the evening sun. This is my wish. I always wish. The prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches along the way. What I want to do is get us to understand how many people we come in contact with who are slipping quickly into hell. Oliver B. Green used to close his radio broadcast, and I never forgot the first time I ever heard it. He closed his broadcast and he said, and Lord, save that soul closest to hell. Save them before they slip out into a Christless eternity. Somebody has said, we are found that we might find another. We are told the gospel so that we can tell others. We were won to Christ by someone that we might win someone else. And we're saved that we might lead others to that saving knowledge of Christ. Heaven will hold few thrills greater than meeting a soul that is in heaven because of your impact in this life. Somebody said, perhaps one day to me, some blessed soul will come and they'll say in heaven, all hail, beloved, but for thee, my soul, to death had been a prey. And then I'll be able to answer, as the writer did, then what sweetness in the thought that one soul to glory I have brought. Luke makes so much of evangelism in the book of Acts. And he's recording the history of the church in the first 100 years in that book. And as he writes, he speaks so much of evangelism. He punctuates the book throughout the book of Acts with certain statements. For example, the result on the day of Pentecost is summarized in Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. He also then, a little bit later, did it again. The results of the first days of the church are summarized in Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now Luke goes on and he summarizes the results of Peter's preaching at the temple in Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Luke summarizes the results of Peter's preaching following the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. Look what he says in Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. There's action going on in this book of Acts. And when we are, when we have a genuine New Testament type of church, then folks, there are things going to be happening and lives are going to be changed. After Peter was warned by the Sanhedrin not to preach, he continued preaching anyway. And Luke summarizes the results of his preaching even after the persecution in Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of his disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Persecution couldn't stop them. But all that seems to stop most Christians are not witnessing Christians. Do you understand that? The normal Christian is a witnessing Christian. The average Christian is not. Remember what Vance Havner said. We, as Christians, we are so subnormal that if we ever get to be normal, everybody out there is going to think we're abnormal, you see. Well, if we are normal Christians, we are witnessing Christians. Persecution couldn't stop them, but you know what stops Christians today? Being busy, sometimes ridicule, discouragement with the results, inconvenience. So sometimes when we invest our lives with Christ and we invest our verbal witness into somebody, we don't always get to see exactly what God is doing in that life. Sometimes I witness to people that I don't get to follow up on. I don't have the opportunity, or maybe it's just a witness of somebody passing through. But I have to trust the Holy Spirit of God that I've added one more witness to what the Holy Spirit can use in that life, you see. Luke continues to stop at various times throughout the book of Acts and give progress reports on the church. The story of the New Testament church is the story of believers who are on fire for God. The church role today should be like the New Testament church. It ought to be a role of people who are on fire for God. Members of the First Baptist Church in St. Charles, Illinois, were asked to give their notions of the role of the local church. Here are some of the answers they gave. The role of the local church, pray for one another. Well, yeah, that's one of them. We should. Keep the channels of fellowship open at all times. Well, yeah. We ought to be able to speak to one another. Say amen to that. That was a very quiet amen. We do speak to each other. The church is to uplift Christ. And somebody said it's to uplift Christ, not a nursing home for believers. One of them says, have a program to keep youth busy at something that interests them. These answers, there's truth mixed in there, but they're tragically shallow concerning what the church, the local church, is supposed to be. I don't have the time to get into defining what the local church is, but the scripture does say that the local church is a place of training and distribution. That means that we train believers here, we send you out into the community, and it is your job before God to make an impact on this community. It's not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians. It's not a pedestal to display our own wonderful achievements. By the way, it's not even an emergency room for those who can manage to get here, you see. Why do so many churches fail to make an impact on their community? Interesting question. If believers, follow me, and you do so well in that. If believers are self-satisfied with their spiritual state, then the local church will also be stagnated. Because when we get self-satisfied with where we are spiritually, we have begun to stagnate. And you remember what I said? This local church, every local church, that body, that local assembly of believers is the sum total of the people attend that church. Revelation 2, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, rather. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Complacency is a blight that saps the energy and it dulls our attitude. And it causes a drain on the brain, by the way, folks. The first symptom of complacency is this. Satisfaction with things as they are. I don't want to ever be a discontent person. And I don't want to ever be a discontent pastor. But I don't ever want to be content with where we are. I don't want to be content with where I am spiritually. I'll never be satisfied. I don't ever want to get satisfied with where I am. I don't ever want our church to be satisfied with where we are. I want us to understand there's always another hill to climb and always another soul to win and always somebody else to have an impact on in our area. The second sign of that is the rejection of things as they might be. I still want to see more people, new people, always coming in, always getting under the sound of the Word, always learning God's Word, always being drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't ever want to get to that satisfied point until 1 second after God takes me home. If believers make excuses for not sharing the gospel at every opportunity, then the local church will make excuses for not growing. God still saves souls. And God still changes lives. And whether we're in the Laodicean church, which I believe we are in that period, doesn't matter. He didn't save that God can't work during that time. Leighton Ford wrote a book. That book was called, I love the title, Good News is for Sharing. And he said that the primary reason most Christians don't witness is fear. Some of those fears that were mentioned, that I've heard mentioned. I'm afraid that if I witness and I don't quite know the best way to do it, I might do more harm than good. I really don't know what to say. I find that interesting because the same person says, well, I just don't know what to say, preacher. You ask them about their new car, they know exactly what to say. You want to talk about the Maroon Devils ball game, they can talk to you then. You want to talk about politics, they can talk and give their opinion. But when it comes to giving the gospel, they're so afraid they might say something that isn't exactly on target. You can make some broad mistakes and still have the gospel right there. Well, I may not, preacher, I may not be able to give those quick, snappy answers the way you do. So somebody might ask me a question that I don't know how quite to answer. You know, there's an answer. I have an answer for every question anybody ever asked me. Now, you say, preacher, that's pretty boastful. Yeah. Well, sometimes, after 49 years in this book, sometimes somebody will ask me a question, and I go still to my stock answer when that happens. When they ask me something, I say, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. Because I don't care how long you witness, you're still going to get some questions that Buddy was talking this morning, that when they run across something they've never heard before, they jot it down, and they'll look up an answer, in the Scripture, so that the next time the question comes, they can answer it. Well, I don't want to seem like I'm bigoted against other religions. Back many, many years ago, doctors tried to heal people by bleeding them. Aren't you grateful that a doctor came along and said, hey, folks, you're not healing them by bleeding them. You're killing them by bleeding them. Seemed bigoted. Seemed stupid. Most of the medical profession back then ridiculed, thought he was absolutely out of his mind. After all, they've been practicing bleeding and been practicing healing people through the four fluids of the body for 1,000 years. They've been doing that. They even bled our first president to death trying to heal him. Their sincerity was wonderful. Their knowledge was off base. Hey, we're not being bigoted when we say the only way to heaven is through Christ Jesus. Neither is there any name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We're not being bigoted. We're giving them the truth. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Now, and let me explain that. God gives each Christian, every Christian, you say, preacher, even me, yeah, every one of you, a spiritual gift. Some of those, he's given some the gift of administration and an organization. Lonnie, getting things organized and helped and writing up job descriptions for the treasurer, for the secretary, just to help us. And she keeps good track of the money. Mildred did it for so many years, and I appreciate that. He gives others artistic talent. Peggy takes care of flowers and so on. He gives others the gift of evangelism. Some preachers have the gift of evangelism. My gift is teaching. God gives every one of us a gift, and we begin to exercise those gifts. My gift is not evangelism, but God still says, do the work of an evangelist. Your gift may not be soul winning and being able to evangelize others, but as a Christian, you still have a responsibility to share the gospel. God holds us responsible for that. Those who have the gift of evangelism are pulled in that direction. The personality, everything lends itself to that. Those who do not have the gift of evangelism are still responsible to share the gospel. Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. There's not a Christian alive that God will not hold responsible for whether or not they share the gospel with a lost world. Five times he gave us a command to take the gospel to the world. Ronald Meredith wrote a book called Hurrying Big for Little Reasons. And he describes one night an experience that he had. When we were in Maryland, we used to hear the geese. I could sit in my house, television going, and you'd hear so many geese flying over. They were headed for the, they were going or coming to the Chesapeake Bay. And those things that get to hawking so much you could hardly hear the TV. Well, he was out in the country at his home, had a kind of a mini lake or a pond, and the geese began to fly over. Boy, it's a wonderful sight when you see it, the sky just full of them. So he ran out on the deck and began to look up and hearing the geese and all. And he looked down at this little lake, and there were several geese on that lake. And they looked up, and boy, their wings like this, you know. And they looked up, and he could see. He could see in their reaction a desire to be up there joining the other geese flying high. But the geese went on by, and these never lifted out of the water. The point of that is they desired to fly high, but they never rose. The matter had been settled long ago. They'd gotten too comfortable in that little pond where there were plenty of fish. It was plenty of food. They didn't have to work for it. No predators around. So they liked it there. So when they looked up, there was a desire, but not enough to get them to move. And you know what happens when there's a desire to fly and we don't move? All the geese flying over only made them less comfortable. You and I are commanded by God to share the Word of God, to share the gospel. When we settle into that pond and we're not lifting up on high and flying and witnessing the way we ought to, it's going to make us uncomfortable. Why? Because we're not doing what God made us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So God gives us the formula for a church and for believers to make an impact on a community. That's it right there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The problem is that we don't sow enough. So, preacher, I sow every opportunity I can. If believers fail to pray for the lost and for backslidden Christians, then the church will fail to have an impact on lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Gypsy Smith, when he got saved, he wanted to see his uncle get saved. burden his heart. But among the gypsies, it was simply not proper for children to address their elders on the subject of their responsibility or their duty. That was just not done. So Gypsy Smith prayed, and he waited on God. And one day his uncle noticed that there were holes in the boy's jeans. And his uncle called him over and said, "Rodney, how is it that you've worn the knees out of your pants so much faster than the rest of the kids?" The door was opened, and Gypsy Smith, as a young boy, said, "Uncle, I've worn them out on my knees praying for you that God would save you." He wasn't being disrespectful. He simply answered his question. Let me tell you something. Every week, we pray that God would heal people. And every week, we pray for somebody who's going through a crisis. But our number one prayer ought always to be intercession for those that we know that are lost. Those that we know that are out of fellowship and not walking with God in obedience to His precious word. The very ill, a very sick John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called his wife, and he was lying there in his bed. And he said, "Read to me that scripture where I first cast my anchor so many years ago." And he listened as she began to read through John 17. Now, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer over in Matthew. But the prayer in Matthew was really a pattern for us to follow in prayer. The real Lord's Prayer was John 17. And as she read through it, he seemed to forget how weak he was. And he began to pray and began to earnestly call out to God for those that he knew that were still lost. And he prayed for the ungodly who'd rejected the gospel. He pleaded for people that he'd known for so many years hadn't gotten converted. And he asked God's protection on the Lord's servant as they kept going forth. While John Knox prayed, at that very moment, while he was praying, the Lord took him home to be with him. Do you know what Bloody Mary of the Queen of Scots, do you know what she said about John Knox? She said, "I fear his prayers more than I fear all the armies of Europe." Well, his prayers were more powerful than the armies of Europe were. The armies of Europe could only do what they could do. John Knox's prayers moved the very throne of God. Believers, if we want to see God do things, it'll be through our prayer life. If believers in the local church are not excited about their faith, then I'm going to tell you something. The local church will not be exciting. It will not have zeal. It will not have enthusiasm. Why? Because the church is the sum total of the believers in that church. A faith that is not worth propagating is not worth possessing. Why should anybody want my faith if I'm not excited about it? I heard someone preaching on the radio one time, and he kept, throughout the whole thing, he kept talking about we ought to be have zeal, we ought to be excited about the things of God. And I'm not joking, folks. I don't know if I can do it. But on that radio, here's what I heard. "Well, folks, we should be excited about the things of God. Really have an enthusiasm for Jesus." Now, I am not overemphasizing the lack of enthusiasm. Let me tell you something. Does your zeal for Christ catch anybody's attention? Does your excitement about what God has done in your life capture the heart of anybody around you? Do people pay attention when you talk about your church? I've had people say, "I came because so-and-so talked like they really enjoyed being in church at Arlington." And we've had folks visit. Proverbs 28, verse 1. "But the righteous are bold as a lion." Philippians 1, 17. "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Acts 4, 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." 2 Corinthians 3, 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, boldness of speech. That word plainness means bold speech. We're confident that when we share the gospel of Christ with someone, that we have a truth that they need. And our very expression and our words and our body language and everything expresses the confidence that God can change their life. Elijah was bold when he faced Ahab because he had the truth and he was right. Esther was bold when she went in before the king. Why? Because she knew she was right. Paul was bold before Agrippa because Paul knew that whatever happened, he had the truth. Peter was bold at Pentecost, even though before that Peter had been a coward and afraid. But the Holy Spirit in his heart, and he stepped out and he lifted up his voice and he was bold in preaching to people. Now, bold doesn't mean that you're unkind and that you're rude. Bold simply means I've got the truth and I need to share this with you. Peter Marshall, very famous chaplain to the U.S. Senate, he describes most 20th century Christians. He said they are like deep sea divers encased in suits designed to go to the fathoms deep in the ocean. And yet we bravely march forward and pull plugs out of bathtubs. That's the difference. We ought to be bold in taking the gospel. We ought to step out into the Bryson City community and around us and share the gospel. We ought to, first of all, we ought to say, God has the answer to your problem. And second, you ought to say, my church is meeting my needs. It can meet yours through the Word of God. Sometimes we say we believe things we don't. A preacher was in college. He was assigned something to demonstrate a point in a physics class. So he set it up, and he set the a pendulum up. Had a child's toy on it. The principle is this, that when you start something swinging or pendulum, it cannot rise higher than where it started. Okay? It will lose just a smidgen each time. A good pendulum, unless there's something to keep it running, the momentum alone, it'll swing. If it swings down and reaches up over here and touches something, swings back. The next time, if it touches, it won't touch quite as much. And you can see just maybe a fraction less. Maybe not even visible to the naked eye, but just a little bit less. And he said, you agree that that's the principle of the pendulum? Yes, yes. He said, all right, I have another pendulum. And he had another one that had big old 25-pound weights on it, suspended from a beam, so that there were 250 pounds of that pendulum. He asked the professor, do you believe this? The professor said, oh, absolutely. And he took the professor, set him in a chair, and he measured. He pulled the pendulum back, and he brought it right to the professor's nose. Now, if that physics principle was true, the professor would know that as it swung that way, it would lose a little bit of momentum. And when it came back, if it started right here, when it came back, it would not quite touch the nose. So he brought it here, and he let it go. It went this way, started back this way. And when it got about here, that professor left that chair in a hurry. You can sit here all day long and declare, I know we have the truth. But if you don't share it, then you don't believe we have the truth.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you. Yes, it's still in the book. How is that?